Good morning, everybody. This morning we begin the fourth of the five Chumashim, Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar is also known as the Chumash HaPikudim, the Chumash in which the census is taken. Jews are counted. They are counted here in Parashat Bamidbar. They're going to be counted again in Parashat Pinchas. And what separates the two is going to be a period of 39 years. Here in Parashat Bamidbar, they are counted, as we will see, in the second year of their sojourn in the desert. And for all intents and purposes, they are preparing now for their planned entry into Eretz Yisrael. They don't know yet that there's going to be a dramatic and a tragic change of plans that will come in Parashat Shlach with the story of the Meraglim. But they're going to have to remain in the desert for a period of a total of 40 years, another 39 years after that. By the time we reach Parashat Pinchas, the 40 years are coming to a conclusion and Jews are counted again. All right, let's begin with a few psukim at the very beginning. And we're going to deal with two of the essential parts of the Seder. One is the census, and the second, the census really is in preparation for the arrangement of the camp. The major part of Parashat Bamidbar is going to deal with the degolim, the tribes according to their flags. What the order of the camp is going to be as they travel through the desert, and as I say, they now believe themselves to be marching to Eretz Yisrael. So there has to be order, there has to be an arrangement, and that arrangement we'll call the degolim. So we're going to see the census, the relationship between the census and the camp, and what there is that we can learn from this. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ohel moed, and Hashem spoke to Moshe in the Sinai desert, b'ohel moed, in the tent of meeting, b'echot lachodesh hasheni, the first day of the second month, b'shana hashenit, in the second year, l'tzeitam le'eretz Mitzrayim, le'mor, the second year after they had gone out of Egypt, le'mor so saying. That means Sefer Bamidbar begins on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, in the second year that they are in the desert. Later on in Parashat Baha'alotcha, there's going to be a flashback, in a sense, because in Parashat Baha'alotcha, we are going to talk about the mitzvah of bringing the Korban Pesach in the second year in the desert. And, of course, the Korban Pesach in the second year in the desert was in the month of Nisan. And there the Gemara and the Mefarshim explain, Ein Mugdam Umu'uchar Batorah. This is one of the classic examples of a place where Torah does not follow chronological order, because Parashat Bamidbar begins in the month of Iyar, and Parashat Baha'alotcha is going to take us back to the month of Nisan. The Ramban will explain it doesn't mean that Torah may often be out of chronological order. Torah does follow an absolute chronological order unless there is good reason for Torah to deviate from that. And here there's going to be, the Mefarshim later will explain, there is good reason why Torah does not begin with the parsha of Korban Pesach, because in a sense Korban Pesach is a degree of shame of the Jewish people involved in Korban Pesach, because that only in the second year that they went to the desert did they bring Korban Pesach, not during the rest of their sojourn in the desert. So et rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael, the first mitzvah over here is that Hashem tells Moshe to count, take the sum of the entire congregation of the children of Israel, l'mishpechotam, according to their families, l'beit avotam, according to their father's house, b'mispar shemot, the number of their names, kol zachor, every male, l'gulgalotam, by their head, each one is to be counted. Who is to be counted? Which males? From age 20 and up, all who are able to go out to war in Israel. Tifgidu otam, they should be counted, letziv otam, according to their hosts, Akov Aaron, you and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron are to take a poll, the census of all of Israel, and we will see in a few moments what does all of this mean, lemishpachotam, lebet avotam, b'mispar shemot, what does all of this mean? Who is supposed to take the census? Moshe and Aaron. V'itchem, and together with you shall be ish ish lemate, a man from each tribe. Ish rosh lebet avotavu, each one should have a member of this, the head of his father's house. That means that, as the pasuk is going to describe, there are going to be 12 nesiim, 12 princes of the tribes who are going to be involved in the census taking together with Moshe and Aaron. And then the Torah goes on to list tribe by tribe, how many there were. Beginning with Pasuk 20, we have tribe by tribe, how many there were from age 20 and up. Okay? And we're told the sum of each tribe. Finally, if we go toward the end of this first perek in Pasuk 44, let's read a few psukim there, and then we will look at that sheet that you have in front of you, which is the Ramban. Ela ha'pikudim asher pakat Moshe v'Aaron u'nesiyei Yisrael. These are the numbers that were counted by Moshe and Aaron and the princes of Israel. Shneim osar ish, the 12 men with him. Ish echad lebet avotav hayu, one man from each tribe. Vayiyu kol pikudei b'nei Yisrael lebet avotam, the sum total of all Jews in that age bracket between 20 and 60. Mi ben esrim shana v'malo, kol yotzei tzavah b'Yisrael. Vayiyu kol ha'pekudim, the number was 600,000 u'shloshet alafim, and 3,000. 603,000 v'chamesh meot v'chamishim, 550. V'ha'leviyim l'mateh otam lo hot pokdu b'tokam, the Leviyim were not counted. Remember, there are really, at this point in time, there are 13 tribes. There aren't 12 tribes. Yosef has been divided into two, Menashe and Ephraim. The 12 tribes without Levi were 603,550. That means what the Torah here has done is the following. The Torah has done a simple arithmetic calculation for us. Because the Torah told us how many there were in each tribe. And now the Torah tells us the total sum. The truth is that we could have done it ourselves even without a calculator. If we have the sum of each tribe, all you do is you add up the 12 numbers, and you know what number you're going to have? 603,550. All right. This troubles the Ramban. Why is it necessary for Torah to tell us the sum total after the Torah has told us each of the tribes and how many people were in each tribe? Why does the Torah have to give us this simple arithmetic calculation? On the sheet in front of you, on the last line on the right hand side, and we're going to go on to the left hand side. Pasuk Mem Hei Vayiyu Kol Pikudei Bnei Yisrael Lebet Avotam. The sum total, kol yotzei tzavah b'Yisrael, 603,550. Says the Rambam, hutzrach hakatuv lahagid mispar haklal, la'achar shehigid hapratim. The pasuk had to tell us mispar haklal, the number of the total, after we were already told the number of each individual tribe. Ki nitztave Moshe v'Aaron, sheyedu mispar mifkat ha'am v'yedu mispar kol shevet. Says the Ramban, the reason for this is because Moshe was commanded two things. The mitzvah included two parts. One mitzvah was you should know the number of each shevet, and the other is you should know all the number of all of Israel. In Pasuk 2 that we had read at the beginning, the first mitzvah is that you should count each family, each tribe. And then in the next pasuk it says, "Miben asim shanav amalo from age 20 and up, kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael." You should know all who can go out to war. So the Ramban, reading the psukim, sees that there were two imperatives. God commanded Moshe and Aaron that they should count each tribe, and also know the sum total. Otherwise, the Ramban feels there would have been no necessity to give us the sum total. Anybody can figure that out just by adding them up. So therefore the Ramban says, "Hutzraka katov lahagid nispara klau lahachashi higid apratim." Torah had to tell us the total after we knew the individual numbers, because Moshe and Aaron were commanded that they should know how much the total is, and they should also know how many there were in each shevet. This is the way kings do it when they count a people. They may want to know in each city, and then they also want to know what the total is. Says the Rambam, "V'lo havinoti tam hamitzvah hazot lama tzivaba hakodesh baruch." I don't understand the reason for this mitzvah. Why did God command that they should be counted? We're going to learn this, the entire Ramban here, because this is one of those fundamental Rambans that says a great deal. So he says, "I don't understand the reason for this mitzvah. Why did God command it? Ki hayot zorech sheyit yachzu lishivtehem ba'avur hadegalim." What was necessary at this point was that we should know to which tribe each individual belongs, because Jews are going to be arranged according to tribes around the Mishkan. The order in which they're going to march is going to be by tribes. There are going to be four groups of three tribes each around the Mishkan later in this parasha, and we're going to study that. So we have to know the Teudat Zehut, the identity of each member in Klal Yisrael with regard to what tribe does he belong to. So therefore we know where to station him. But what's the point of the number? Why is it necessary now to know the sum total of each tribe or all of the Jewish people? Says the Ramban, "Avo yidiyat ha-mispar," but knowing the number, "lo yadati lama tzivashi yeduoto," I don't know why they were commanded to know this. So he says, "Ulai lahodiyam chazdo aleihem." Maybe the point really was, in order to get across a message to the Jewish people, they should know the great kindness that God had done with them. "Ki b'shivim nefesh yordu avoteihem mitzrayimah." A small family of 70 people had gone down to Egypt a few hundred years earlier. And take a look at what happened to 70 people. The 70 people have now become a nation of millions. "Va'atohim kechol hayam," now they are like by the sand, by the seashore. "Kach v'kach b'nei eshen," 603,550 are those from age 20 to 60, but there are many under 20, there are many over 60, and there are women. We're talking about 2 to 3 million people. So he says it's possible that what they wanted was that there are times at which we have to stop and be able to look at things in perspective. The perspective usually comes by the comparisons with the past. If we are unaware of the past, we have absolutely no context within which to appreciate the future or the present. I feel bad for young people who did not know what it meant to live in a Yerushalayim that was a city
divided, with barbed wire, cement wall separating one half of the city from the other, and the cement wall was not terribly far from here. People who did not experience many years, a period of 19 years, when you would come to Yerushalayim and somebody would tell you, listen, I have a roof that I can take you to, and if you stand on that roof and you imagine under the building, you're going to see there, someplace over there is the Kotel. For that matter, it's near impossible to appreciate the liberation of Yerushalayim if you don't know 2,000 years of the history of Yerushalayim. During the Roman period, you know, there was a period of 200 years that no Jew was permitted to set foot in Yerushalayim. 200 years, no Jew was permitted to set foot in this city. A city was plowed under by Hadrian and given a new name, Elo Capitolina. 200 years. Can you imagine 200 years? And following that, when when Christians and Muslims took over the city, Jews were permitted into Yerushalayim one day a year. What day? Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. One day a year, Jews were permitted into Yerushalayim. One has to know the story of how many mighty empires wanted to conquer this city. You need the whole history in order to be able to appreciate what we are living right now. But unfortunately, the young person who doesn't know history, and all he knows is, you know, he came in, comes in on a quick flight, 10.5 hours or so from New York, you get into a cab and you go zooming over to the castle, and that's it, you know, it's lost, there's no sense of proportion, there's no sense of history. God forbid you begin to take Yerushalayim for granted. Until you hear, of course, that, the Palestinian state will want East Jerusalem to be their capital, and all of a sudden we see Yerushalayim under siege. So we begin to sense a little bit. You need a perspective. In order to appreciate anything, there has to be the perspective of history. History didn't start with us. Says the Rambam, it's possible that God wanted Klal Yisrael to know their number so that they should be faced with the awesome chesed that has taken place. Now somebody should stop and tell them, do you know that more than 200 years ago, Yaakov and his children came down to Mitzrayim. They were 70 souls. The 70 souls are now 3 million. The only way to appreciate the present is by comparison with the past. And it's pretty good, of course, when the comparison is a good one for the present and for the future. We have tremendous things to be thankful for, but we can only be thankful if we are aware. So this is the first thing that the Rambam says. They have to know that they were 70 and now they are millions. And after every plague or epidemic, God counts them, lahodiyam, in order to let them know. Ki hu mazgi lagoyim, he gives strength to the nation, yimchatz v'yodov tirpeno. There are times at which he crushes, but then he is also the one who heals. And here there had been a plague after the sin of the Egel, the Jews died. So he wanted to show that there's still a big Klal Yisrael. This is what our rabbis meant when they said, Meirov chibatam, because of God's great love for his people, Monel tam kol sha'ah. He counts them all the time. Va'od. And furthermore, says the Rambam, Ki habolif ne'ov ha'nevim v'ochiv kedosh Hashem. The Rambam is describing how this census was taken. This census was not taken in the way people or nations are usually counted. It's not some college kid that comes to the door as a census taker and asks all sorts of questions. The way in which this census was taken was that each and every Jew walked and stood before Moshe, Avi Hanaviim, the father of all prophets, and his brother Aaron, who was Kedosh Hashem, and he had to let them know his name. He had to stand up before Moshe and Aaron and say, "My name is Avram Sholem ben Yehuda Vechava Bela. That's who I am. Ki habol if they are Hanaviim, the one who would come before the father of all prophets, and his brother, the Holy One of God, who know the Aleim, and he becomes known to them Bishmo. Yielobidavar, I say he becomes known to him by his name. This will be for him schut v'chayim. This is going to be a merit in life." It's, can you imagine coming before the two greatest rebbes of all time? And do you think that standing before Moshe and Aaron, telling them your name was simply the name, but they should know the name, but more than that, they would pray for each and every Jew, that every Jew and his family and his wife and his sons and his daughters and his parents, everybody should be gesund. Ki bo besod ha'am, standing before Moshe and Aaron and saying one's name, one becomes part of the people. Ubiktav b'nei Yisrael, and is written down as one of the children of Israel. Uzechut harabim b'misparam, and there is also the merit of the many, the community, by their number. V'chein l'chulam zechut, for all of them, this is a source of merit. It's a source of life. B'mispar sheyimnu lifnei Moshe v'Aaron sheyimonu, the number that they will be counted before Moshe v'Aaron. Because Moshe and Aaron are going to place their eyes on them letovah, for good. They're going to look at them. They're going to look at them with a good eye, a blessing. Yevakshu aleihem rachamim. Moshe and Aaron are going to ask for mercy. They're going to ask for God's goodness. What kind of a bracha says the Ramban? What Moshe said in Sefer Devarim. Yo Hashem Elokeinu Avotecha, the God of your fathers, Yosef Aleichem Kochem Elef Pamim, he should multiply you 1,000 times over. It means this is a different census. Not merely to count, but that each and every person stands before Moshe and Aaron in the fullness of his individuality. He's not just a number. He's not just one of many. And this is going to be extremely important. In this census, what is going to be demonstrated is each and every individual has infinite value in the eyes of Torah. And at the same time, there is strength and there is power to the people in terms of their numbers. There's always been the struggle in history, does man live for the state or does the state live for man? Is man, the individual, only the one who's to serve the state, or is the state created only to serve man? Torah takes a position in the middle. The Torah's position is that each and every individual has great value as an individual. Avram, Sholem, Ben Yehuda, and Chava Bela. And he stands before Moshe and Aaron. And Moshe and Aaron, Mevakesh Rachamim. He's not simply just another blur, a glob, a piece of sand in the midst of so many other pieces of sand. Not so. But then again, take so many individuals together, there's great strength in their numbers. Velo yam it mispachem, let God, the blessing is, let God multiply you, and your number should not be diminished. The hashkolim, the shkolim that they gave when they were counted, kofer al nafshotechem, were a source of forgiveness. So we're talking about an experience, a census that gave them blessing, that gave them atonement and forgiveness. It made them part of a Jewish people. This is not merely a census. This was a spiritual experience. Ubamidbar Sinai Rabbah, the Ramban brings the Medrash
the Medrash Bamidbar Ra'iti Ka'at, so like this, B'mispar Shemot L'Gud Alotam, on Pasuk 2, where it says they are to be counted according to the number of their names. Amalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Moshe and Aaron, Limnotam B'Kavodu B'Gedula, they are to be counted with honor and with greatness. L'chol Echad Ve'Echad, to each and every individual. It's not a census that sees them only as just another cog or a part of this great machinery which is Klal Yisrael. The census has to be a source of honor and dignity and greatness for them. Lo tihyeh, and listen to the words of the Medrash. Lo tihyeh omer l'rosh ha-mishpacha, kama b'mishpachcha. You shouldn't say to the head of a family, all right, tell me, how many are there in your family? Kama b'anam yeshlach, how many children do you have? You don't just say, okay, Shimon, how many do you have in your family? Okay, Aaron, you got that? Write down the number. That's it, we got the number. Finished. Oh, no. Each and every one is supposed to walk by you be'ema u'be'kavod, with fear and with honor. Va'atam mone'otam, and you count them. This is what the Torah meant when it said the mispar shemot, by the number of their names. Shemot represents the individual worth of each person. He's not a number, he's a name. It's not merely mispar, a number, but the number of names. Okay, the Ramban continues on. V'tochein shenomar od. It is possible to say also, the purpose of the census, to know the number, over here was important for another reason. Ki hoyoze kederach shehamalchut osa bevo am lamilchama. This is the way governments and kings act when they're getting ready for war. When you get ready for war, you have to know how many soldiers do you have. Now they were prepared to go into Eretz Yisrael. They were going to come to war with the kings of the Amori. The Amori who were on the east bank of the Jordan, and then all of the other kings of Canaan on the west bank. As in Pasha Baha Alotcha, Moshe says to his father-in-law Yitro, come along with us. We are journeying to the place that God has said, which means in Parashat Bamidbar, in Naso, in Baha'alotcha, they are assuming, they assume that they are preparing for the entry into Eretz Yisrael. If so, they're preparing for war. In preparation for war, you have to know the number of soldiers. Moshe and the princes had to know the number of people who are eligible for war. The chain is part called Shevet the Shevet. They had to know the number of each and every tribe. When they come to the plains of Moab, and they can already see the land, how they are going to divide them out on the front lines. Very important sentence now comes in the Ramban. And this is a recurring theme in a number of places in Torah. The Ramban says, "Ki Torah lo tismoch al hanes sheyirdof echad elef." One might ask, what do I have to know the number of Jews and how many are ready to go to war or how many are eligible for the draft? What difference does it make? Who decides what's going to happen on the field of battle? Is it decided by numbers? Of course it's not decided by numbers. What do we say in Al-Hanisim, on Hanukkah? God is the one who is eminently capable of giving Rabbim many into the hands of the few. Well, our number makes a difference. What difference does it make? If God wants us to be victorious, we can be few in number and we're going to be victorious. And if God doesn't want that we should be victorious, we can have a mighty army instead of Gunish Telfer. One word. So what do I need to know the number for? Says the Ramban, ki ha-Torah lo tismoch al hanes. Torah never permits you to depend on a miracle. What kind of a miracle? Sheyirdof echad elot, that one man is going to pursue a thousand.
It is our responsibility in life to deal with the problems of life in the natural course of things, in the natural order. You go out to war, you have to be ready for war. You have to prepare yourself fully. Torah never is somech al hanes. It never depends on miracles. The Ramban is going to say this later on, that's why there were miraglim who were sent to the land of Canaan in order to spy out the land. You don't just go in and attack, headlong rush into battle. You have to prepare. You have to prepare battle. You have no right. You have no right to simply forget what life is all about and let everything depend on a miracle. So therefore they have to know. V'zeh tam, that's why it says in the pasuk, Kol yotzei tzavah b'Yisrael, everybody who is eligible to go out to war. Ki haminyan b'bnei tzva ha-milchama, because the census was in order that we should know how many people can go to war. And the final statement of the Ramban is the Od. Sheyichalek lehem ha'aretz l'mispadam. They're planning on going to Eretz Yisrael, so that means the land is going to be divided amongst them. They are going to be apportioned a place in the land. And that's going to be done according to their number. So v'yeda, he has to know kama chavalim niplu lehem in aretz, how many pieces of the land will fall to them. That land that is going to be conquered before them, you have to know how many to give, how much pieces of land to give to each tribe. Kilulei Devar ha-miraglim, if not for the miraglim, hayu nichnasim sham miyad, they would have gone into Eretz Yisrael immediately. So what the Ramban here has told us is, toward the end of this first part of Amidbar, what the Ramban wants to do is explain to us, why did the Torah first of all have to tell us the sum total after we know the individual totals of each tribe? And he says, first of all, because we see that there were two mitzvahs. There was a mitzvah that they should know each tribe, and there was a mitzvah that they should know the sum total. And what's the purpose of the entire census? So the Ramban, really what the Ramban has done is, he has taken those two psukim, pasuk 2 and 3, and really zeroed in on each one of the parts of the pasuk. If you look back at psukim 2 and 3, su'u et rosh kaladat b'nei Yisrael, get the number of the entire community through what? L'mishpechotam, l'beit avotam. According to their families, their father's houses, this we need to know because we have to know in which degel, which tribe they're going to be in, because they are going to be divided according to tribes. But what kind of a census is this? How is the census to take place? Do you just ask the head of a family or the head of a tribe, how many are there in your tribe? It has to be mispar shemot. Each one has to pass by before Moshe and Aaron and tell them, this is my name, this is who I am, so that they should stand and receive the blessing of Moshe and Aaron. So this is part one, and of course in the second pasuk, which is pasuk 3, Niben Esim Shavav Amala, from age 20 and up, who are the ones to be counted? So I believe when it says Niben Esim Shavav Amala Kol Yotzei Tzavah B'Yisrael, here the Ramban sees that the purpose of counting is also because of we're getting ready to go to war. And then furthermore, the Ramban says it's quite clear that they plan now on going into Eretz Yisrael. If they plan on going into Eretz Yisrael, then we have to know how many there are so that we will know how to apportion the land. This is part one of the Sedra. The main theme of the Sedra now is going to be how they are divided into camps. And that begins with chapter 2. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aaron l'Emor. And I want to talk about the Degolim, but in a very, very interesting way. And if I just introduce you to a certain idea, it will have been worth my while for sure, and I hope yours. You'll see what I mean. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe v'el Aaron l'Emor. God spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, so saying, Ish al diglo, each man according to his flag,
Ba'otot, the signs, L'beit Avotam, according to their fathers' houses, Yachanu b'nei Yisrael, shall the children of Israel be encamped, Mineged, opposite, Saviv la'ohel moed, Yachanu, they are to be encamped around the ohel moed. That means, the order of the camp in the desert was the Mishkan in the middle, around the Mishkan, on the four sides of the Mishkan were the Levim, Gershon, Kahat, Merari, and on the fourth side, Aaron and his children, and surrounding the outer perimeter will now be four groups of three tribes each. And the pasuk begins, Bachonim Kedma Mizracha, those who were encamped to the east, Degel Machane Yehuda. In each one of these groups of four, there was the head of the camp, and then there were two other tribes that were encamped with them. To the east, try and imagine it in your mind. To the east was the tribe of Yehuda. Together with Yehuda were Yisachar and Zvulun. Now, of course, if you have the Hertz Chumash at home, which of course I have over here in front of me, has a little diagram. It's a very simple diagram. It's going to be important in a way that you could not have imagined. So to the east we have Yehuda together with Yisachar and Zvulun. To the north we have Dan, and together with Dan are Asher and Naphtali. You know, don't try and remember it all right now. That's not going to be important. But we'll get around to it. You'll see what I mean. Then we have the camp of Ephraim, and Ephraim has Menashe and Binyamin with him. That's to the west, and then to the south we have Reuven together with Gad and Shimon. So then we have four groups of three surrounding the. Surrounding the Mishkan. So what I want to introduce you to is, you may have the Sefer at home, but maybe you never got to this point in it. There's the world of prayer, the world of prayer by Rabbi Dr. Eli Monk. World of prayer. What does this parasha have to do with the world of prayer? It has a great deal to do with the world of prayer. The Gemara says we pray three times a day. Why did our rabbis make an enactment, a takana, that we should pray three times a day? So there are two opinions in the Gemara. One is tefillot, prayers, keneged avot tiknum, our avot Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are the ones who enacted the prayers. There's another opinion in the Gemara that says tefillot keneged tmidim tiknum. Tefillah was enacted to correspond to the daily sacrifices that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash. There was a korban in the morning, and there was a korban in the evening. The korban tamid shel shacharit, and the korban tamid of mincha, that shachris and mincha, corresponding to those two sacrifices that were brought for all of Israel, the constant sacrifices. And then, of course, the Gemara says that tefillat arvit mariv originally was optional, because it does not represent a korban, but it represents those parts of the animals that were on the mizbeach all night and were consumed by the fire of the altar. Today, the Gemara says that Klal Yisrael, I mean, Gemara said a long time ago, Klal Yisrael accepted upon itself tefillat arvit as a regular tefillah. Okay. The korbanot tamid, and for that matter, all korbanot that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash, there is one part of the service which is the crucial part, the moment at which the sacrifice is accepted before God, the one at which atonement and forgiveness comes, and that is Zevikat Hadam, the sprinkling of the blood
onto the Mizbeach. Imagine the Mizbeach. Mizbeach was a square. The halacha is the following. For the Korban Tamid, the Kohen who brought the Korban Tamid had to sprinkle the blood onto the Mizbeach Shtei Matanot. Two times he sprinkled Shehein Arba, two that equaled four. What does it mean, two that equaled four? He was supposed to get the blood onto all four corners of the Mizbeach. So he didn't have to go on each side. What he did was, he came first to the northeast corner of the Mizbeach and sprinkled blood on the corner. So that blood, therefore, was on the east side and on the north side. He would then walk around until he would come to the southwest corner and sprinkle blood upon the corner, and therefore there would be a little blood on the south side and on the west side. So that means the act of sprinkling the blood he did twice, but in terms of the result, there was blood on four sides of the Mizbeach. Okay. And that represents the source of forgiveness and acceptance of the sacrifice. What Rabbi Munk attempts to describe in his in the world of prayer, it's in the chapter that deals with Shmon Esrei. He deals with the structure of every Shmon Esrei. What is the structure of Shmon Esrei? We call it Shmon Esrei because originally there were 18 blessings. The fact is there was a 19th that was added, the bracha of Olam Alshinim, the bracha of that God should destroy the evil and the wicked. So we have 19 brachas. In every Shmon Esrei, the first three brachas and the last three brachas are said every Shmon Esrei. They never change. The first three brachot are the brachot, considered the brachot of praise. We describe God as the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the Hagodol, Hagibor, Vahnora, the great, the mighty, the awesome, the fearful God, the one who makes the wind blow, brings down the rain, drops the dew, gives life, gives sustenance. The holy God, the one who brings the dead back to life. The first three brachot of Shmona Esrei are the brachot of praise. We describe God. The last three brachos, beginning with Ritzei until the end of Shmona Esrei, have one theme, and that theme is Hodoya, thanksgiving. Modin on our Lord God, we thank you for every breath of life, every day, the miracles and the wonders that you do with us morning, afternoon, evening, day in, day out. Your name is great, and to you we praise you. So every Shmona Esrei has a prologue of three brachot and an epilogue of three brachot, an introduction and a conclusion. Begins with praise and ends with thanksgiving. It is the center part of the Shmon Esrei, the 13 brachot in the middle, that represent bakosha, request, tachnunim, that which we ask of God. We pour out our hearts and ask Him for specific things. What Rabbi Munk is going to do is he's going to divide these 13 brachos in the center of the Shmon Esrei into four parts. They are going to be grouped 3, 3, 1, 3, 3. That totals 13. We'll make it a little easier at this point. The 13 brachas are divided 6 on one side, 6 on the other side, and in the middle there is a pivotal transitional bracha. You may start getting the idea at this point, of course, that he's going to relate each group of three to another degel. When Chazal composed the Shmona Esrei, there were models that they used. The model that they used to create that great work, the Shmona Esrei, the model was the Golem. Four groups of three equal 12, and the 13th, the transitional one. I'll take you on a journey through the Shemoneh Esrei, and you'll see how he relates it to the Golem. And maybe another word of introduction. The first six brachot are going to be the brachot, the request for the individual. The last six are the requests that we make of God for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish community. In each group of six, three are going to deal with the spiritual and intellectual needs, and three are going to deal with the physical and material needs. So therefore, we're going to see group one will deal with the spiritual and intellectual needs of the individual. But of course, as I pray for it, I pray not only that I should have it, but each and every one of you should have it. Prayer is in plural, because I'm not asking only for... less and less confusing and a great deal clearer. So the first six, so we're going to have a group of three that where the request, the bakosha, is for the spiritual and intellectual needs of the individual. The next three are the physical and material needs. And then comes the transitional bracha. That's going to shift the focus dramatically from individual to Klal Yisrael. Following that, there are going to be three brachas again that are going to ask for the spiritual, intellectual needs of the people, and another three that will deal with the physical, material needs of the people. That's enough said in terms of introduction. Now let me take you through the brachot. What are the first three brachot of the central part of Shemoneh Esrei? Atoch Honein La'adam Da'at, God, you are the one who graces men with intellect, with intelligence. Give us intelligence. Following that comes the bracha of God, return us to your Torah, give us the ability, assist us in repenting. You want us to repent. And what comes as a result of repentance? Slach lanu avinu, forgive us. Ki chatanu, because we sin, mechal lanu, malkenu. The bracha of slicha u'mechila, forgiveness and atonement. So he says, those three brachot obviously are interrelated, because it's only the man of intelligence who understands the need for tshuva and the power of tshuva and the ability that man is granted by God to just change life. I can change myself dramatically. So therefore it requires intelligence, spiritual intelligence, in order to know that tshuva is necessary for each and every individual, and that therefore that will bring to forgiveness and atonement. That's the first group of three brachot: spiritual, intellectual, the individual asking for himself and every other individual. That corresponds to the three tribes, the Degel that was to the east. The Degel that was to the east was Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun. And the Medrash says, Elu Shlosha, these three became Gedolei Torah, were great in Torah, in intellect and in spirit, in mind. And watch, we are going to journey, starting from the east, we're going to journey counterclockwise. Imagine the Kohen. He comes to the northeast corner and he sprinkles the blood, and then he moves around counterclockwise until he comes to the southwest corner. The first Degel Machane Yehuda with Yisachar and Zevulun. And the Medrash always fascinates me, because it says that all these three Elu Shlosha Nasu Gedolim B'Torah, these three became great in Torah. That the Medrash says. Medrash says that over here, which is of course fascinating to me. I can imagine somebody asking me that, listen, Yisachar was supported by Zvulun. Zvulun was the one who went out on business. And he was the one who supported Zvulun. So I'll tell you, he supported Yisachar. So I'll tell you the truth. On the one hand, the Medrash may very well be saying that the one who supports Torah has a share in the Torah that is being learned, and that makes him great in Torah. Maybe greatness in Torah means in study of Torah and or in supporting of Torah. I have a feeling that the Medrash means something a bit more profound. It's possible that Zvulun, with his being the fellow who went out into business, if to him the support of Torah was that terribly important, then you can be certain that every spare moment he used for the study of Torah, and it led to his becoming great in Torah as well. Elu Shlosha, these three became great in Torah. So that here we have group three. Three brachot corresponding to you. Huda, Yisachar, and Zvulun. So the first group, he says, is a unit composed of moral and spiritual aims. Chonei Hadar, God who gives intelligence. Rotzeh b'tshuva, he wants tshuva. Merbe l'slach, he is the one who forgives. The second group deals with the material gifts that we need. All people need it. The Jewish people need it. What are they? And here it's important to note. The next bracha is Re'inu v'yonyenu, see our suffering, our travail. V'rivo rivenu, and contend, argue our battles for us. U'galenu ge'ula shlema, and redeem us a complete ge'ula, l'man shemecha, for your name's sake. The ge'ula that we talk about over here is not what we normally mean by ge'ula. When we talk about ge'ula, we talk about the ge'ula of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish people. The ge'ula in this bracha is the ge'ula of the individual. Gemara says it's referring to the ge'ula, an individual who is in trouble, an individual who suffers, an individual who is tormented, an individual, for example, who suffers poverty, and he's redeemed from his poverty. That's redemption. That's ge'ula. There's such a thing as a personal freedom, and when one suffers from the daily struggle of life, when it's ver besser of in hearts, and that is a ge'ula. There is redemption not only for the klal, there is redemption for each and every individual. We all have periods of suffering, of difficulty. When one moves out of that period of suffering, there is a period of personal redemption. The next bracha is the bracha of Rafa'inu. Rafa'inu is talking about the gesund, health, to be well. Either not to get sick, or if one does get sick, the Rebbeinu Shem should send a refuah shleima. The bracha of Barech Aleinu, the third bracha over here, is the bracha for parnasa. Jew needs parnasa. We need to make a living. We have to be able to support ourselves, support our families, do good deeds. These are the physical, material needs of the individual expressed in these three brachot, and they correspond to the three tribes that were on the north side: Dan, Naphtali, and Asher. How does Moshe Rabbeinu talk about Asher? May Asher, Shmeino Lachbo, the bread that comes from Asher, is fat. Naphtali is the one about whom the Pasuk says, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mole, he is full with Birkat Hashem, the blessing of God. Material and physical blessing. Who is the head of that degel? The head of that degel is Dan. How is Dan described? Dan is the ma'aseif l'chol ha-machanot. He is the one who gathers together all the stragglers. He went at the end of the camp in order to make sure that literally no Jew will be left behind. That was the task of Dan. Ma'aseif l'chol ha-machanot. He was concerned with the safety, with the security of each and every individual Jew. So there we have the second set of three brachot corresponding to the camp of three tribes that was to the north. Then, according to Rabbi Monk, comes the pivotal central bracha, which is the bracha of transition. And that bracha of transition is the bracha of Tuka b'shofar gadol l'cheiruseinu. God sound the great shofar for our freedom, the sonnes, and lift the banner l'kabetz goliotenu together in our exiles. It's the bracha of kibbutz golios, the ingathering of the exiles. What we now ask for is we are moving now from our own personal needs to the needs of Klal Yisrael. The first need of Klal Yisrael is to bring the Klal Yisrael together. So the pivotal bracha, bracha number 7, which has 6 on one side, and there are going to be another 6 on the other side, that bracha is the bracha of Kibbutz Goliath, because that's the beginning of the rebirth of a nation. As long as we are dispersed throughout the world, we're not a nation, we are dismembered organs, but through Kibbutz Goliath, all of these organs are brought together and they become now a body of Klal Yisrael. This body now has different needs. It also has spiritual and intellectual needs, and it's going to have physical and material needs. There are going to be 3 brachot now. Will be 3 brachot now that are going to deal with the spiritual needs. What are the spiritual needs and the intellectual needs? Hashiva shofteinu kuvarishayinu, ribeinu shel olam, give us back judges. We need leadership. The Atzeinu, people who will give us counsel, kitapchil, as we once had. And therefore, Hosevi Menu, you will remove from us Yagrum Vanacha, unhappiness. Umelocha leinu meira, ata Hashem levadcha. We need tzedek, we need mishpah, we need leadership. This, in a sense, corresponds to the idea of ata chonin la'odam dat. We're not talking about the intellect of the individual. We need people of great intellect who are going to lead us, who are going to counsel, who are going to advise, who are going to teach. The spiritual need of Klal Yisrael also requires the destruction of all of those who wish to destroy the Jewish people. All of those who hate your people, speedily, they should be removed. Destroy them. The destruction of evil is the beginning of God establishing, being established as king of the world. In other words, the spiritual rebirth of the world requires the destruction of evil. Aleinu l'shabeach. What do we say in Aleinu? V'al kein nitkaveh l'chor. Therefore, what is our hope? What do we look forward? L'havik gilulim in ha'oretz, to remove idolatry from the world, for ha'alilim karot yikaretum, destroy all idolatry, v'chol b'nei bosa yikru b'shemecha. Now we're talking about there is evil that must be removed in order for the spirit to emerge as in all of its strength. The next bracha is the bracha of ala tzadikim ve'ala chasidim, that the righteous and the good, the geidei hatzedek, God, your mercy shall be upon them, reward them. The rise of the righteous, the rise of goodness, the destruction of evil, the establishment of leadership of integrity, of honesty, of intellectually and spiritually. These are the needs of a Jewish people. All of these needs, in fact, are part of the prophecy of Yeshayahu. They're all written together. You may recall the first perek in Sefer Yeshayahu. The end of, it's the Haftorah for Shabbos Chazon. V'ashiva Lochain the Umaha Hadon Hashem Tzakot, therefore says the Master, the God of hosts, Abir Yisrael, the Mighty One of Israel, Hoy I Enochain Mitzarai Vi Inokma Me Oyevai. I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. V'ashiva yadi alayach, I will return my hand upon you. V'etzrof kabor sigayach, I'm going to purify and cleanse the Jewish people. V'asiro kol bedilayach, I'm going to remove all of the impurities. V'ashiva shoftayach kivarishona, I will return your judges as at the beginning. V'yoatzayach, and those who gave you counsel, kivabchila, as at the very beginning. And afterwards you will be called the city of justice, Kiryon Ne'emana Yerushalayim, the faithful city. Zion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveha b'tzdokah. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and they that return will return with righteousness. And right afterwards Yishayahu is going to talk again about the destruction of evil. The destruction of evil, the reward of the righteous, the return of leadership, are all part of what Yishayahu and the other Nevi'im foresee will happen to a Klal Yisrael rejoined in Eretz Yisrael. Those three brachot correspond to the three tribes that are on the west. First of all, the most important thing about the west, Shechina b'marav, the divine presence is in the west. Me olam lo zozo Shechina me al kotel hamaravi, the divine presence never removed itself from the kotel hamaravi. Who is one of the three tribes that's to the west? Binyamin. Where did the divine presence in the Beis Hamikdash rest? In that which belonged to Binyamin. Binyamin and Yehuda are right next to each other, but there is a thin strip of land that goes out from Binyamin, comes to the Har HaBayit, and there the Makom HaMikdash, the Makom of the Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, that is Binyamin. So that those three tribes that are to the west represent the spiritual and intellectual greatness of Klal Yisrael. Of course, you also have Ephraim and Menashe, Yosef is Yosef HaTzadik. You also have in Binyamin, Menashe and Ephraim, they are the children of Rachel. The Gemara says, Esav and Amalek will only fall through the hands of the children of Rachel. The children of Rachel are the ones that represent the destruction of evil. They are the ones who will be in the vanguard of the destruction of evil. It is by them that we have the Shekhinah, the divine presence is there. Ephraim, of course, also, who is the great one that emerges from the tribe of Ephraim? The tribe of Ephraim, this is Yehoshua bin Nun. Moshe kibel Torah misinai u'misorah lo Yehoshua. Yehoshua represents the father of the entire Misorah of Klal Yisrael. Everything is given to Yehoshua, and Yehoshua passes it on further. Gemara says about Binyamin that Binyamin was one of those who died only because of the sin of the serpent, because Binyamin was a tzaddik who never sinned in his lifetime. Then we come to the last three brachas. The last three brachas of the Shemoneh Esrei are Binyan Yerushalayim, the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, Etzemach David Avdecha Meheda Tatzmiach, the coming of the Mashiach, and the final bracha of that section of Shemoneh Esrei, which is Shema Kolenu, that the Rebbein Shmuel should listen to the prayers of the Klal. In addition to the spiritual needs which we have already asked for, Binyan Yerushalayim represents, yes, rebuilding a Yerushalayim, a physical and a material reconstruction. Can a people exist over here? You've brought the exiles back. You're concerned about their leadership. Are they going to survive here without cities in which to live, without all of the material needs, the material blessings? And Mashiach has that responsibility as well. Mashiach is not merely going to say shiurim and answer difficult Rambams. Mashiach is the one who, as the Rambam says, one of the first responsibilities of Mashiach is to wage the wars of Israel and emerge victorious. Mashiach, in the first instance, is the one who is concerned with the physical well-being of Klal Yisrael. And remember, according to the Gemara, there is a Mashiach ben Yosef who precedes a Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben Yosef is certainly completely devoted to the material and the physical needs of the Jewish people. According to the Gemara, Mashiach ben Yosef is the one who is going to die in battle, but you should know that the Arizal says that Klal Yisrael can save Mashiach ben Yosef. With our prayers and our good deeds, we can make sure that Mashiach ben Yosef will not die in battle. And then Shema Koleinu, a people rejoined together in Eretz Yisrael, obviously are going to have all sorts of needs, and simply stated, the last brach is Shema Koleinu, God listen to all of the needs of the Jewish people. This corresponds to the south. On the south, the three tribes on the south were Reuven, Shimon, and Gad. I tell you, we would need to find all sorts of midrashim in order to in a sense bring this fully to the fore. What the Reuven, Shimon, and Gad precisely? What were the strengths? Gad, of course, was strong in war. Gad gedud yugudenu vuhu yagud akev. There was strength. Well, then again, the bracha to Reuven was Yechi Reuven Valyamot, let Reuven live and he shall not die. In other words, in a sense, the physical well-being and the eternal well-being of Klal Yisrael is the bracha to Reuven, and the bracha, Moshe's brachas begin with Yechi Reuven, let Reuven be live. Shimon is not given a bracha by Moshe. He is part of the bracha of Yehuda. How is he part of the bracha? When Moshe says, Shema Hashem, call Yehuda. Listen, God, to the voice of Yehuda. It may very well be that Shema, Koleinu, Shema, Shimon. In the word Shema, we have the word, the letters Shema from Shimon. Shema, listen to the voice. This is where Moshe included Shimon in the brachas. Rebbeishim, listen to the voice of Klal Yisrael. This is the basic outline. I'm sure that there's a great deal more that can be done to flesh it in. But what it really means, I would say the relationship between the census and the Shmoneh Esrei, as described by Rabbi Monk, being related to the Degolim, is what did we define as a fundamental principle of the census? In the census, what was pointed out was, number one, the infinite value of the individual. He had to come before Moshe and Aaron and say his name. The individual, important, the individual counts. And only after that, we take the sum total of the individuals, of all the individuals, which add up to a total of Klal Yisrael. So there are two parts in the census. There's the counting of each yachid, and then there is the counting of the klal. In the Degolim and the Shmoneh Esrei, precisely the same thing comes to the fore. Six brachos that represent the needs of the individual, each and every individual, important, significant, have infinite value. And then all of these individuals in bracha number 7, the transitional bracha, which is the bracha of Kibbutz Golios, all of these great individuals, each one with all of their talents and their abilities and their strengths and their weaknesses, are all joined together in a klal. Now what we need is to pray both for the spiritual needs of that klal and the material needs of that klal. So in a sense, first six brachas focus on the yachid, the individual, his great value. Last six brachas focus in on the needs of klal Yisrael, with bracha number 7 to Kabbah Shofar, the bracha that takes us from the needs of the yachid to a klal, reconstituted, reborn, brought together in Eretz Yisrael. I believe that it's chomer l'machshava. There's a great deal of place for thought. even in studying more of the Midrashim that deal with each one of the tribes and what their strengths were and what their weaknesses and what they represent. Okay.